Father, I pray that you would take everything that we've done thus far, as we have sung, as we have read, as we have prayed, as we've heard about what's going on in the coming weeks, in the thoughts of our minds and the feelings of our hearts. And I pray that you would now take my preparation and the work that's gone into this sermon. And I pray that you would use all these things together and that you would meet with us, that you would work in us, and that you would change us. Speak to us this evening, Father, we pray. In your name, amen. We started off this evening. There we go, that bodes well for the rest of the talk, doesn't it? We started off this evening's service by singing the Creed. And one of the lines in the Creed, as the youth know very well, because we've just been through the whole thing together, is, I believe in the Holy Spirit. That's the only thing the Creed says about the Holy Spirit, that we believe in him. And we had a grand old time at Fuel a few weeks ago working out what on earth that meant. And we had a little bit more of a look at the Nicene Creed, which tells us a little bit more. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We mention the Holy Spirit quite a lot, mostly in passing. But tonight we're going to talk a little bit more about the Holy Spirit. And as soon as I said that, you probably either felt nervous or excited. And that probably depends on your church background, what you're used to, what you're comfortable with, and what your understanding of the word and the person of the Holy Spirit is. And we've got very different ideas of who the Holy Spirit might be. A few weeks ago, someone said to me of someone else, oh yeah, they're the one that's filled with the Spirit. And I'm like, okay, aren't we all if we're trusting in Jesus? So we have a lot of different ideas about who the Holy Spirit might be. And we tend to have a leaning, if we're honest. We tend to have a leaning towards Spirit or truth. We tend to have these buzzwords. There might be something like spirit-led or evangelical, Bible teaching, Bible believing. And the two almost become this false dichotomy. And you just need to read someone's church website and you can see these buzzwords very quickly and you can work out very quickly and very superficially what they might believe about the Holy Spirit in practice, even if not in thought. And so I hope that this evening we can come to a greater understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and what it is to encounter and worship him in spirit and in truth. And we have this idea of working, the spirit and truth working together in worship, in the first reading we had from John chapter 4. It's the beautiful story of Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. Now, I don't want to bore you with details you already know, but for those who don't know, the Jews hated the Samaritans. And the reason that was started way back in the Old Testament. There was God's people were one people, but then there was a split. After King Solomon, his son Rehoboam, not Jeroboam, I think it was Rehoboam. Under Rehoboam, the nation split into two. And there was the northern kingdom of Israel, and there was the southern kingdom of Judah. And the northern kingdom of Israel, they were 10 of the 12 tribes, and they worshipped in Samaria. Their capital city was Samaria, and that was where they worshipped God. And when the woman, the Samaritan woman, talks about our ancestors worshipping on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem, that's what she's referring to. There's a mountain called Mount Gerizim, and that was where the Samaritans worshipped. And the Jews had a different idea, and they said, no, we worship at Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And so there were these two people hated by one another for generations and generations. And that's where the Samaritans come from. There was also a mixture of Jewish and pagan ancestry. And so the Jews were like, no, you're unclean. We don't want anything to do with you. And when they went, when they were traveling, they would avoid going through Samaritan territory. They would actively go miles and miles out of their way to avoid being contaminated by the Samaritans. So there's this real hatred going on. So it's so beautiful that Jesus encounters this woman, he talks to this woman, he asks this woman to get him some water. But they have this really profound conversation regarding worship. And it's not just about what mountain they should worship on. I'm just going to read from John 4, chapter 21. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth. If we fast forward to Acts 2, we see this amazing sort of merge of spirit and truth at Pentecost. So please turn with me to Acts 2, and we're just going to walk through this passage and see what God might have to say to us this evening. So Acts chapter 2, the background is it's the Feast of Pentecost. We think of Pentecost as the time when the Holy Spirit came. But Pentecost was one of the three major Jewish festivals that they celebrated every year. And Jews came from all over, and they came to Jerusalem, and they came to worship God, and they came to remember the covenant that God had made with his people. And they remembered the giving of the law, which was part of that covenant. We've picked up a few weeks now that God had a people, he had a chosen people, and he made a promise, a covenant with them. And the stipulations of this covenant was to keep the law. It wasn't that the people kept the law and then became God's people. They were already God's people, and therefore they were expected to keep the law. So this is what they remembered. This is what they celebrated. And so they recommitted to the covenant every year at Pentecost. And they also came to offer new grain and burnt offerings to God because it was their harvest festival as well. So this is a big festival in the Jewish calendar, and people came from all over to celebrate. So they're remembering God's faithfulness to them in the covenant and his faithfulness to them in providing in the harvest. So they look back at God's faithfulness, but they're also looking forward because as they look back to the covenant and the giving of the law, they know that the prophets of the Old Testament, they were talking about a promised Messiah. And they talked about a new covenant where the law would be written on their hearts. Oh, sorry, that was really loud. Where the law would be written on their hearts and they would receive God's Holy Spirit. And they'd been, this has been prophesied years and years before. So they looked back, but they also looked forward to the Messiah coming and the coming of this new covenant. So the Jews came and celebrated Pentecost every year. It wasn't a particularly out of the ordinary event. They did it every year, and they knew exactly what to expect, what the sacrifices were. But in this instance, as we know, something extraordinary happens. And these Jews who are coming to look back at God's faithfulness and look forward to his new covenant and God's Spirit, they suddenly experience and are confronted with this dramatic outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. And the narrative is amazing. I decided not to have us read from the very beginning because that would be crazy. We had long readings anyway. But we have the blowing of a violent wind from heaven filling the whole house where they were sitting, and the tongues of fire, and people hearing what was being said in their own language. And it's amazing and it's phenomenal, and they just don't know what's going on, and it's crazy. That's not what they were expecting when they were coming to this Pentecost festival. They were just expecting to look back, to look forward, and to make their sacrifices. And that was legitimate. That's what they wanted. That's what they did. That was how God was to be worshipped. So Peter gets up and he explains what has happened. He explains that God's Spirit has been poured out and that the prophecy that they have looked back to is being fulfilled now. And that he continues preaching, not about looking back at the covenant that had been given or recommitting to that covenant, but he starts talking about the events of the last few weeks that had concerned an infamous man called Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified for blasphemy and for threatening the state, and whose tomb was found empty. And it was rumoured that he had been seen alive again by many people. And this was something that they would have all heard about. News travels fast, and people were going to have heard about what had happened to Jesus of Nazareth, this infamous man. Some of them would even have seen, or thought they had seen, Jesus of Nazareth alive again. And so Peter actually addresses the elephant in the room. He doesn't do what they expect. He doesn't look back to the old covenant. He talks about the elephant in the room. At best, what's happening at Pentecost is unexpected. But at worst, it's scandalous. Peter's breaking with the tradition. He's not looking back. He's not telling people to recommit to the old covenant. He's actually talking about the events of the last few weeks. And he starts speaking truth. I'm going to read it again because it is phenomenal. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. Amen. Amen. Amazing truths being spoken here. And as we go through that passage, as we look, we see a few sort of hints that these aren't just nice ideologies, but that these are the truth that can be affirmed. So in verse 22, he says, as you yourselves know. Verse 23, you, bit of something else, put him to death. And then he appeals to the writings of David, which are well known to the Jews, about the Messiah. Verse 29, I can tell you confidently, his tomb is here to this day. Verse 32, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. And verse 36, be assured of this. Peter is speaking the truths, but these are truths that on some level these people have already encountered and heard before. The things that have happened to Jesus and the ideas about the Messiah, the prophecies, are things they've already heard before. This isn't news to them. It's very eloquently put. Maybe they've never heard it quite like this. But the truths are all there, and they have been there. the whole time. But look at their reaction now, as opposed to a few weeks before when they were yelling, "Crucify him." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" What's changed? They've heard these things before. This isn't news to them. They know that Jesus had claimed to be the Messiah. That's why they crucified him. Because they said he was blaspheming by saying that. They've heard it before. What on earth has changed? This sermon is really inspired, not mine, the one that Peter has written here. It's so inspiring. But let's remember a little bit about Peter himself. Because this is the same Peter who's been a little bit rocky in his faith. So he proclaims that Jesus is the Messiah, amazing, wonderful, but he also vouches that he would never let Jesus wash his feet. And he tells Jesus that you're not going to die, no, no way, not down with that. He cuts off the guard's ear. He claims that he would never desert Jesus, but then disowns him. And then he's reinstated, but it's all a little bit sheepish, pardon the pun. But there's something going on here. There's something beyond Peter being somewhat eloquent. And that's that there's something supernatural at work here. And we see the Holy Spirit working alongside this amazing truth that Peter is preaching. And we see that in a few different ways. We see that the Holy Spirit empowers him. He empowers Peter to speak boldly and eloquently and powerfully. He was human. He had his flaws. But the Holy Spirit is speaking through him in such a powerful way. And that is one of the things that the Holy Spirit does. He empowers us. Another thing the Holy Spirit does is convict and reveal. The Jews here, they're cut to the heart. They recognize their error. And the Holy Spirit has revealed to them that the familiar scriptures that they've looked at time and time again and have probably memorized, that actually they might be pointing to Jesus as the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit is revealing that to them, but also revealing their hearts and convicting them that actually they might not quite have it right. And actually Jesus might have been the Messiah. And actually this might be the truth. So the Holy Spirit, he empowers and he also convicts and reveals. And the Holy Spirit also brings life. 3,000 were added to their number that day. That's a lot of people. And they are baptized. The Holy Spirit brings new life. The Hebrew and Greek words for spirit is the same word as breath. And it's like God has breathed life into these people as they look to him and as they hear this truth and they're convicted and they turn in repentance and faith. He has brought them life. So we see the Spirit and truth working so amazingly alongside each other in this place, and that's what marks it out as special. It's not Peter's eloquence. It's the Holy Spirit at work in people's hearts and lives. So there's a lot more to be learned here than how to preach a good sermon. It shows us the importance of encountering and worshipping God in spirit and truth, just as Jesus told the Samaritan woman. And so let's make this personal. Have you heard the truth? God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Everyone in this room has probably heard of Jesus and has probably heard of the events of his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven. But do you know the reality and truth that this is for you? That my sin and your sin held him on that cross? But it was impossible for death to keep a grip on him. and he is God's chosen Messiah, the one whom the whole Bible points to. He's the image of the invisible God, taking our punishment, forgiving and pouring out his favour and life on us because he loves us. And this isn't just another philosophy or ideology, but it's the reality of a fallen world that's far from God and a promise of the way that we might know God and that he could dwell with us. This is the truth. Have you heard it in all its fullness and all its glory? That's the first question. The second question is, have you encountered God by his Holy Spirit? You see, you can look at the truths that are in the Bible and you can acknowledge them. But unless you have the Holy Spirit working in your heart to show you that that is the truth, to give you the deposit, the guarantee that you are a child of God, then it hasn't become personal to you. It's just another idea that you think might be quite good and might make some kind of sense. And there's a lot of those in our world. The Holy Spirit is the point at which the Trinity becomes personal to the believer. He becomes active and resident within us. God dwelling in us. God living in us. Revealing God to us. Guiding us. Empowering us, transforming us, unifying us as the people of God. Without his work, there is no point me standing up here and preaching. Because that would just be another philosophy. God's plan was for us to encounter him, and we need to encounter him through faith in Christ, by the Holy Spirit. So have you heard the truth? And have you encountered God by his Holy Spirit? If you haven't, and be honest with yourselves and be honest with God, why don't you pray now in the quietness of your heart? Repent, turn to God, and receive his Holy Spirit. And if you have, why don't you pray now in the quietness of your heart? Praise him that you have the Holy Spirit. Thank him for his work in your life. And ask him to make you more aware of his work in your life and the lives of those around you. And a final challenge. Are we praying for God's Holy Spirit to work in us and those around us as we share the truth? We need to be a church that prays that the Holy Spirit will continually reveal to us the glory of God's amazing grace. We need to be a church that prays that the Holy Spirit will empower us to share the good news of Jesus, speaking God's incredible love, life, and salvation into the lives of those around us, in our words and our actions. We need to be a church that prays that the Holy Spirit will work in the lives of those around us who don't yet know Jesus, that he will convict them and show them their need for him and bring them into a relationship with God. God has called us to worship him in spirit and in truth. We need to take this seriously and play our role in drawing people to our incredible God to do just that, to worship him in spirit and in truth. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for the incredible truth of the gospel. I thank you that before the beginning of time, you had a plan to dwell with your people. That you made a covenant with your people. That you were constantly faithful and merciful, despite your people being faithless. And I thank you that when things were so dark in Israel's history, you chose to send your Son to earth, fully man and fully God, to live, to minister, to heal, to teach, to live alongside people, to explain something of you, and to die for our sins, and to rise again from the dead, and to ascend into heaven to intercede for us, and for sending your Holy Spirit that God might dwell with us in our hearts, to empower us, to guide us, to change and transform us, to unify us, to give us life. Father, we long that you would change us and transform us by your Holy Spirit. I pray for anyone here who doesn't yet know you, that they would turn to you tonight and receive your Holy Spirit. And I pray for everyone here who does know you, that they would be aware of the Holy Spirit's work in their lives. Father, help us to rejoice that you sent your Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And I pray that as we go out from this place, we would know his work in our lives. And that we would be serious about worshipping you in spirit and in truth. I pray these things in your name. Amen.